The reading this morning is Psalm 59, and that's on page 577 of the Pew Bibles. Psalm 59, for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offence or sin of mine, O Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. O Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips, and they say, "Who can hear us?" But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at those nations. O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, O Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God.
Brilliant. Well, do keep that open. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray as we come to look at this together. Heavenly Father, please, we ask now in your kindness, by your Spirit, help us to listen well to what you say. To trust you as you speak, and then to obey you too, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Hands up if you are scared of spiders. Hands up if you're scared of heights. I mean that one. Hands up if you are scared of small spaces, being enclosed in small... Yeah, it's me too. Yeah, I've got that one as well. Flying... Yeah, a bit of flying as well. What's the last? Oh, clowns. That's the last one I've got. Apparently lots of people are scared. Anyone here scared of clowns? Anyone get 5 out of 5? No? That's good. Excellent. So many different things, aren't there, that we find scary in this world. That's just slightly light-hearted, perhaps. Of course, if we really opened up about some of the things that frighten us, we'd be talking about some really big things, wouldn't we? Some really scary things. We'd be talking about illness and redundancy and accidents and bereavement and death. And right up there, I suspect, even with those really serious things, something else as well, and it's this. It's when someone in your life decides they're deliberately going to do you harm. You ever had that? Children at school, perhaps? A bully there who, for some reason, they've just decided they're going to pick on you, so... Whatever you're doing in school, whichever corner you go around, you're always worrying, are they somewhere near? Maybe it's at work for some of us, a colleague who, again, we don't know why, but they hate us. Always pointing out our mistakes to other people, regularly making complaints, even malicious things that are definitely not true. Sometimes it's even closer to home, isn't it? Perhaps it's even the street that you live in, neighbours. Again, it happens sometimes, doesn't it? Neighbours who just decide they've got it in for us. I was hearing last week about someone who, when they walk down their own street towards their own front door, sometimes one of their neighbours is throwing glass bottles on the pavement just where they're about to walk. It's horrible when people come after us to really try to do us harm. And God knows how hard it is. So in Psalm 59, he gives us words to pray. Even then, words to pray, do you notice verses 1 and 2, when enemies really want to do us harm. But notice how the psalm ends, words that, verse 17, actually should leave us singing God's praises, even in the scariest times of all. And that is what we need, isn't it? You get home from school after another day when the bully's been after you, or from work when there's been another malicious complaint, or in through the door when you've just been harassed by your neighbour again, feeling really beaten up, really sad. It's in moments like that we really need something to make us sing, don't we? And that's exactly what we've got here. It's exactly what we need. And it's exactly, do you notice, what David, who wrote this, needed too. Do you notice what was going on for him? So that little paragraph there, just under the title of this psalm, verse 0, we could call it, definitely part of the psalm for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, a miktam. Here's the key bit. When Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. You can read the story of that later on if you want to in 1 Samuel 19. David had been anointed at God's command. So he'd been marked out as the future king of God's people. But the problem was the old king, Saul, was still around, still on the throne, and more Saul hated David. He was dead against him all kinds of ways. He tried to get rid of David. He threw spears at him a couple of times. He sent him off into big battles against the Philistines. None of them worked. So in the end, Saul sends people to watch David's house. You see him, you kill him, Saul says to them. And so there they were. And you can imagine David looking out of his window, can't you? And just in the street outside, seeing these armed men lurking, knowing they're waiting for him. Well, that's a terrifying sight when you think about it. Looking out the window, there's your assassin. And so what does David do? He prays these words, which now God gives to us so that we can pray them too. Here's what we're going to do this morning. Three things. First, we're going to quickly sort of skip through this psalm, just try and get our bearings in the psalm. Second, we're going to quickly draw out four ways this should change us now. And then we'll finish with one final encouragement just at the end. So first, let's just get our bearings in this psalm. It is a psalm with a chorus, do you notice? Actually, potentially even two choruses. You know, just that, as Angela read just now, did you spot how verses 6 and 7 are very like verses 14 and 15? And verses 8 and 9 are very like 16 and 17. They begin with a big emphatic but, before talking about God being a strength and a fortress and so loving as well. So two choruses I think we've got in this psalm. They both crop up halfway through and then they're both there at the end. And before them you get two, I suppose we call them versey bits of the psalm as well. So verse, chorus one, chorus two, verse, chorus one, chorus two. That's what we've got here. So let's look at the first versey bit. Save me, David prays, rather urgently, do you notice, verses one and two. Deliver me. Protect me, literally be my fortress, save me. But then no wonder, given what he's up against. Do you notice how every line there in verses 1 and 2, just these descriptions of the people who are out to get him, they just get a little bit more intense each time. They're enemies. They're rising up against him. They're actively doing evil. They're bloodthirsty. They're not going to be satisfied until David is dead. And they're lying in wait, verse 3, just outside his door, conspiring against him. You watch the back, we'll watch the front. You see him, you let us know, you can imagine them saying to one another. And the really crazy thing is it's just so horribly unfair. I've done no wrong, David says, verse 4. That's not David saying he's never, ever in his life done anything wrong. He would never say that. Read some of his other psalms. But that is David saying, in this instance, there is nothing he's done that deserves this. It's so unfair. You do something nasty to somebody else at school, you can't really complain, can you, if they decide to come after you? You hide their books, you put a compass on their chair, whatever it is. It's not a surprise if they get cross with you. But not if you've never done anything nasty. If you've only ever treated them well, then it's even harder to take, isn't it? It's like that here. This is so unfair. So come on, Lord, David prays, verse 5. Rouse yourself. Which sounds a bit rude. Can we really say that kind of thing to God? Come on, Lord, wake up. See what's going on. Apparently we can. Get punishing, David prays. Stop these traitors. And then verse 6, we get to this first chorus, this very vivid description of the men outside David's house. They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. Hands up if you've got a dog at home. Any dogs at home? A few. Yeah, what's your dog like? Friendly? Clean? Playful? Fairly well behaved, hopefully. David's not talking about those kinds of dogs at all. He really isn't. He's talking about wild dogs. I remember seeing them all over the place in India when I was out there, even in cities. You see them in the streets. There they are. They're sleeping by day generally. And then night comes, it gets cooler. They start prowling around. And they're dirty and they're dangerous. And you give them such a wide berth if you see one in the street. If they come at you, you're in real trouble. That is what the men outside are like, David is saying. They're relentless, do you notice? Every evening, there they are again. And they're unrestrained. Who can hear us, they say, verse 7. Who's going to stop us? They're like a gang, just so confident. No one is going to dare to try to bring them to any kind of justice. So they can get away with anything. And it's scary, isn't it, chorus 1? It's really scary when we take those words to heart. But, verse 8, chorus 2, and suddenly, do you notice, verse 8, how the mood changes? David's view changes, and with it, so does his mood. One moment, verses 6 and 7, there we are with him. We're looking out the window. We're seeing these people prowling around. Now, suddenly, the camera cuts to heaven itself and to God himself. And have a look, verse 8, do you see what he's doing? He's laughing. And that's quite a surprise, isn't it? But isn't it absolutely glorious too? Here is David, and you can imagine, can't you, his heart pounding with fear as he looks out the window and sees those people in the street outside. But up in heaven, here's God, so completely unthreatened by what's going on down below, he laughs. As he sees people setting themselves against the one that he's decided will be king. A God of such power who is so completely committed to his king. It's such a reassuring sight. So verse 9, oh my strength, I watch for you. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, David is saying there. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. I didn't get into many fights in my rugby playing days. I played out in the backs where generally we tried to keep away from such things, mainly for our own safety. We weren't built for the fighting like the forwards were. There's only one I really remember where this huge opposition player, blindside flanker, built like a house, just took violent exception at something I'd just done. And so down came the red mist and there he was raining punches in on me as I was trying to get myself up off the ground. And I do remember just for one brief moment thinking, this could actually be quite bad. Until just out of the corner of my eye, I saw Alex, who was one of our team. He also played in the back row. And Alex was generally a nice bloke, but he did have occasional anger issues and did kickboxing as a hobby. And I still remember the glorious moment when in my wider vision I saw Alex suddenly realise, notice what was going on. And how that just changed everything about that moment as I saw him heading over to deal with this bloke who was having a go at me. Not losing sight of the scary thing. There, that guy still was, still throwing punches. But now suddenly a bigger view, someone else in the picture. And that completely changed the mood. And it's like that here. It's just for David. It's not a slightly unpredictable teammate he sees coming his way on his side. It is the God of heaven himself. Verse 5 describes him as the Lord God Almighty. Literally, that is the God of hosts, the God of armies, really, really changes things. Let's move on. Second versey bit of the psalm. Again, quickly, just notice a couple of things. First, real confidence, verse 10, that there will be victory in the end. Victory for justice. Gloat, that word gloat there. I'm not sure that's necessarily the best translation. It's not necessarily David saying he's going to be there going, no, at these people in the end when finally God defeats them completely. He is, though, supremely confident that there will be total victory over them in the end. Verse 11, look at that. This is interesting, isn't it? Do not kill them, O Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down. In other words, Lord, don't just kill them instantly, David is saying. You know, bang, a thunderbolt, that kind of thing. He does long for, in fact, he rejoices in the prospect of their utter destruction of those who persist in evil against him. Verse 13, notice, makes that very clear. But David knows what we're like. If you just do it now, Lord, just like that, just get rid of them once and for all. The danger is my people will forget you. And that's true, isn't it? We know that. We see it in ourselves all the time. Something bothers us. Something scares us. We cry out to God about it. In his kindness, he takes away that thing. And what happens so often? We're so quick to forget him again as we get distracted by other things. See, why does God sometimes allow hard things to carry on in our lives way longer than we think he should? Why doesn't he just take them away? Well, at least sometimes this reminds us. It is because it's his kind way of making sure we don't forget about him. Because hard things, they do have a habit, don't they, of keeping us looking to him, crying out to him. But in the end, verse 13, final victory, David knows. Those who continue to seek the downfall of God's king will be defeated in a way that will make it totally clear to everybody that God really does rule over his people and their king, which very quickly brings us back to our two choruses again. Chorus 1, verses 14 and 15. While victory may be certain, it is still in the future. And so as night falls and we peep out the curtain, we see here they come again, not giving up opposition to God's king, still snarling and prowling like hungry, howling dogs, insatiable in their desire to bring him down. But verses 16 and 17, such joyful confidence again. And do you notice how this time in this second chorus, the camera cuts, not first to heaven, to God laughing, but back to David and what David is now doing, now that he remembers God is laughing in heaven. And you see what David is doing? He's singing. I'll sing, he says, of your love, your protection. Now, O my strength, I won't just watch for you, verse 17, like the first time this chorus came round, I will sing praise to you, you O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Actually singing in the face of such terrifying opposition and evil. Songs of praise in one of the scariest times of all. So there we are, Psalm 59. How does it change us, though? Lots of ways. But as we begin to draw towards a close, very quickly, let's pull out four things. First, do you notice how this teaches us to expect to see evil in the world, and not just general evil, but evil that sometimes is aimed particularly at us. As God says to us, here, Psalm 59, you're going to find you need this one sometimes. It's a clue, isn't it, as to what is coming. That there will be times when, even though it is grotesquely unfair, people deliberately set themselves to do us harm, and not just once, notice, but in this roller coaster of the Christian life, over and over again, it can happen. I think there's something, isn't there, in the way that first chorus comes back a second time in verses 14 and 15, David peering back out the window. Oh, look, there they are again. It just reminds us this kind of horrible opposition, it can sometimes keep on coming. We expect it. But second, as well as teaching us to expect it, do you notice how the psalm encourages us actually to face up to the horror of that evil, not to shy away from it? We sometimes can think, I think, can't we, if we're Christians, that knowing that God's in our corner, or I suppose more accurately, we're in his corner, means it's okay to try to gloss over bad things that come our way, sugarcoat them somehow. But the psalm doesn't do that. Do you notice it faces what is happening straight on, especially in that repeated first chorus, those extended looks out of the window at the terrifying sight of these people out there who are waiting. I think that's helpful. If we see evil, and especially evil aimed our way, and the more we look at it, the more unsettling it seems. Actually, the more terrifying it seems. That's not us overreacting, this is saying. One commentator put it, here's a psalm that actually encourages us to shiver in the face of evil. I think that's right. But then third, when those times come, here's a psalm that does encourage us to pray, to cry out to God, help me now, urgently. If we're not sure how to pray in those moments, what a game, God says. Why not use these words? These words of David's, which I'm giving to you now, because they're words I'm always happy to hear. And then fourth, as we take this psalm and make it our own, follow the flow of David's prayer, do you see how we're encouraged to trust and rejoice in God too? Not because evil has necessarily gone away, but because now we're reminded of that bigger picture. Bloodthirsty men through the window. But a God in heaven who is so unthreatened, he's actually laughing at how ridiculous they are. Who is so strong and wonderfully, so lovingly committed to his king and all his king's people, he promises to protect them and deliver them in the end. A God who is our fortress. Did you see that repeated word? Verse 9, verse 16, verse 17. In the end, this is saying, that's the thing that defines us, if we're trusting him. Who are you? Who am I? If there's someone going after us right now, we're not ultimately someone who's being opposed in horrible ways. Targeted by a bully, campaigned against by a colleague, harassed by a neighbour, whatever it might be. Because even if those things are true, even then there's something even more significant about us. People protected by the God of heaven himself, and that means that even in the face of ongoing evil, we really can rejoice. So four things: expect evil, face it, pray about it, and rejoice in him. And then finally, just one encouragement quickly as we end. Do you see the great company that we're in as we pray this psalm? Actually, we're in the greatest company of all, the company of the Lord Jesus himself. Several times we noticed as we went through, these are the words of a king. They're the words of David, Israel's king, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, the great king now. And you think of Jesus as we close, and just how perfectly these words fit him. Think of how he was so shadowed by and targeted by evil during his life on earth. That sense we get as we read through the Gospels of Satan just always circling, lurking, sometimes coming out into the open in his opposition, like in Jesus' temptations, other times back into the shadows, but using others, evil spirits, religious leaders, political leaders, sometimes even Jesus' own disciples to try to bring Jesus down. Always there. No one ever faced evil like Jesus has. And so what did Jesus do? He prayed. Including these words, which of course were always really meant for him. And even now, ruling in heaven today, there Jesus is still, I think this is wonderful, praying this psalm. As there he is in the safety of heaven, looking down though and seeing the evil his people face on earth, and so connected to us, so united to us, he still feels that opposition so personally. He's praying this. I think that's a remarkable thought, isn't it? That if we're trusting him, Jesus sees the opposition that we may face, the bully, the lies, the harassment, whatever. And he doesn't just encourage us to pray, but he leads us in praying these words as well. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers. Save me from bloodthirsty men. All the way through to those wonderful words in verse 17. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. And because Jesus prays, we really can too. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much for these words. Help us to pray them as you encourage us to do. We pray particularly for any we know, any here this morning facing particular evil right now. Comfort them in the knowledge that you are their fortress, with this promise of final victory. And we do thank you for that lovely thought of the Lord Jesus praying these words for us, even now. Amen.